Lord, this local fellowship, we're so thankful. Lord, we come together and we fellowship with one another. We laugh, we talk. Lord, sometimes we gather for prayer. Lord, we often gather to sing praises to you, to sing words of testimony that remind us of your goodness to us. And Lord, we opportunity also just to express our love back to you in song. Father, we pray for those who can't be here today, so many. Some are gone for the season up north. Some, Lord, are in hard places in life. We think of the Lords in rehab and George and, Lord, so many others who are a part of our family. Lord, but they're in hard places, so we'd ask your hand upon them even this morning. Lord, you encourage them, lift up their spirits, draw them close to you. Lord, touch their bodies. Lord, we know there are some grieving among us this morning. Lord, there's memorial services that are not far off. We pray, Lord, that your people might be able to minister. The gospel might be presented, Lord, either in conversations or behind a pulpit. But either way, Lord, as people are face again the reality of death, Lord, may that open a heart and a mind and an ear to the good news of Jesus Christ and his love. Lord, now we ask you might open your word to our hearts. Lord, help us. Help us that we might open our hearts to your word. We pray these things now in Christ's wonderful and precious name. Amen. We've been talking last week and this week and, Lord willing, the next several weeks about the title of the series has been Building His Church, Building Christ's Church. And we'll be going through primarily the book of Acts. Not our usual verse by verse, but more section by section, as we see how God is building his church. And last week we talked about the provision, rather the promise, when Jesus said, "I will build my church." And then today, as we look at these first several verses of Acts, the provision, God's provision in building his church. Well, let's read it together, shall we? Acts chapter 1, 1 through verse 11. The first account I compose, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the epochs which the Lord has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. They said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go in. May the Lord a blessing on his word. Last week, the promise, and in our scripture last week was taken from Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus was speaking to these disciples before his crucifixion, and he said to them, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, or the gates of death, the word is interpreted different ways, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And so the church, this assembly of people from around the world, was something yet in the future. When you look at how he says this and the tense of the verbs that's there, he says, I will build my church. And we mentioned that, talked about that, that last time. And so these apostles would be those who would establish through their preaching this church. And so the responsibility of the gospel, of establishing of local churches, was given to these 11 who would then become the 12, and we'll refer to them as the 12 this morning to make it easier for me, at least, all right? The 12. So today, our day, some 2,000 years later, the work of preaching and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it goes on, doesn't it? Jesus came and he preached the good news. And then he called the disciples to preach the good news, to establish his church. And so the apostles taught others, and they taught others. And so the church grew and spread. And God's been faithful. And here we sit together today in a local assembly, a local church that's part of the Church Universal, made up of all those who know Christ as Lord and Savior. And what an assembly. What a gathering, and this is what church means, an assembly, a gathering of those called by God to himself, through Christ. What a privilege it is for us to gather, the gathering of the redeemed. And this gathering will go on until the last one is redeemed, and all will be caught up at the rapture of the church into the very presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. Amen. What a day that will be. You know, this was a massive work as Jesus spoke to these 12. You're going to be my witnesses here and there and beyond to the uttermost parts of the earth, Jesus said. That was a massive, a great undertaking. But Jesus said, you know, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Wow. Wow, and how? It would be my question of Jesus after he said these things, wow and how? Well, these 12 were not particularly talented men. They were not well known. They weren't, the account that we have, they weren't particularly strong in themselves. 7 of them were probably fishermen, day workers, if you will. Whatever they caught, they sold and went out and did it again, whatever they caught or didn't catch. But really, 12 are the most unlikely to accomplish such a big task. They'd been told that their faith was weak. Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith. He said that several times. The little faith band. He's going to use the little faith band? Really? No, it would take great faith to do what Jesus was calling them to do. They had often fallen asleep when Jesus said, stay awake and watch and pray, and they were sleeping. This is the 12 that he's going to use to build his church. He told them to wait, and some of them got impatient, and they went fishing. They were cowardly at Jesus' crucifixion. They were not to be found. So the task or the need of these 12 was to make them ready for this great undertaking. That was their greatest need, to be prepared for this, to build his church. And they would not probably be the ones that you and I would pick for the task based upon their record of faithfulness. But if they were to be a part of this worldwide effort, something needed to happen. A change was needed. A change was needed. And so these verses tell us how Jesus would prepare these apostles for the great task of building his church, for carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's interesting, you go back to John chapter 15, verse 16, and here Jesus makes a reference to it. It says to these 12, he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It wasn't just that they happened to kind of be at the right place at the right time. These apostles, these foundation stone, if you will, of the church, they were chosen by the Lord. He said, you didn't choose me. And I chose you. I chose you for this work. You've been handpicked. Handpicked for a special purpose. And so in the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, he prepares them for this great work of carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth, the building of his church. So here in these few verses, we see the outline of this preparation. He prepares them for the work that lies ahead, the building of Christ's church. You look closely at this first verse, and there's always a question here. It starts out, to Theophilus. And that means, the man's name means a friend of God. That's literal translation. It's a Greek name, and perhaps he was a man of official position in the Roman world. He was probably a well-known person in a church. We don't know that. And so the question is, why would Luke write this letter, this manuscript, this history to this particular man? But one thing we know, remember he wrote the book of Acts, or the book of Luke, and it starts out the same way. But there it starts out to most excellent Theophilus. And so when you see that word excellent, it is a title to someone in authority. So we get the idea that, and again, he was a Greek, that perhaps he was some high up position, and perhaps Luke is just being just real smart, proactive. He said, I want this history of the early church. I want this to go to someone who is well known, well grounded, and can share this across a big area. That's conjecture, but perhaps we wonder. We don't know, to be honest. Try to be careful about what we don't know. But he must have had some position. Excellent, Theophilus. What tools did our Lord give the apostles for this great work that lay ahead of them? What tools did he give them? Well, first of all, we see it in the very first verse. You have to look closely, perhaps. It's easy to read over. What was the first tool that he gave them? And simply, look at verse 1. The first account I compose you, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's the first tool. You see it? The message. All that Jesus began to do and teach. He had given them the message, and here now for 40 days, he continues to give them the message that they were to carry, and they were to preach, and they were to proclaim in Jerusalem and Judea and on. The message. All that Jesus, what was the message? All that Jesus, what does it say? Began to do and teach. And so it was all that they saw, and all that he did and all that they heard of what Jesus had to say. And so this message began where? It began with the source. It was all about Jesus, wasn't it? It was all from Jesus, wasn't it? That's the source. That's the equipping. He said, what you have seen and what you've heard, this is what you're going to proclaim. It's not something you're going to make up. You're not left to your own devices as far as the message is concerned. It's the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he did and all that he said. And that's the message that we proclaim in the gospel today. And that's the message that you heard and I heard, that the Spirit of God used to draw us to himself, each one who know Christ the Savior. It began at the source with Jesus himself. It will continue through the apostles and his people and his church until he comes again. He's building his church. It began with the message. He had given them the message, a tool, in preparation for this great work that he called them to. And it's a work of doing, and it's a work of teaching. Teaching the truth faithfully, teaching sound doctrine. You know, there's a lot of warning in the New Testament. Paul and Peter write warning about teaching sound doctrine. The church, the local church, you and I are responsible to be careful, to guard the true message of the gospel. It's given to us. What does God's word say? We hear so many things. Twisting and pulling and denying. Conclusions that just don't fit at all. Guard the doctrine. Paul told Timothy that's entrusted to you. Look at verse 3, the latter part of verse 3. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. For 40 days, speaking, teaching about the kingdom of God. From the time of his resurrection to the time of his ascension, 40 days. And what does it say? He was teaching them over the period of this time. More than what they had learned before. Early on, it says that Jesus opened their hearts and their minds to understand. And so he taught them and they understood as never before. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are life. And so Jesus and then the apostles were all about what? All about the word of God. They were all about the scriptures. All about, thus saith the Lord. As should you and I be as well. Do and teach, live right, teach correctly. And so the apostles needed what? They needed the right message, but they also needed confidence in that message. It's one thing to know something or think something. It's something else to have real confidence in what you're saying. So we go back to verse 3 again. And so to these, he, Jesus, also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. See that? Confidence. They needed the message, but they needed confidence to be able to preach, to believe that message that they preached. And so it says, here is Jesus teaching, preaching, presenting, reminding them, but they needed to see and hear and feel Jesus, that he was alive from the dead. Jesus' message didn't change. Talked about the kingdom of God, but he was alive. He was alive, and they were convinced by the many proofs. You see that? Remember Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas. That's not a good word. What did Thomas say? He says, unless I see, I will not what? He was unbelieving Thomas. He wasn't doubting Thomas. Isn't that what it says? I will not believe. So Jesus, by many proofs, he proved that indeed he was alive. Look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side. My message, Jesus would say, has not changed. There's always been a universal kingdom of God in the sense that God is sovereign over all of his creation. He sustains all of his creation. But yet, there is a personal salvation kingdom of God as well. A personal salvation kingdom of God where he rules and reigns within the hearts of all those who know him. The kingdom of God. The King James said, it's within you. And that if you look closely at the context of that, you'll see who he's talking to. And the kingdom of God was not in them. But he was saying, in effect, that the kingdom of God is with you. Where the king is and where the king reigns and where the king lives within, that's his kingdom, right? Amen. I know in England they don't have a king yet, but they have a queen, right? Well, let's say it's a kingdom. Well, where does the king live? He lives in his kingdom where he reigns, where he has authority, and here it's a personal salvation kingdom. You ask me how I know he lives. How does that song go, the chorus? He lives where? He lives within my heart. It's a personal relationship. He is my king, he is my Lord, he is my Savior, and all through the church age. He reigns in the heart of all those who know and love him. All those who do. Verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. Don't leave, he commanded. Why? He said, wait for what the Father has promised. They were trained, right? The words. They were confident, the proofs. That was there, and now he told them to, looks like they're ready to go, right? And he said, no. So I want you to wait. Wait for what? Wait for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit who would come and dwell in them. What does it say? The promise of the Father which you heard from me, Jesus said. What is that promise of the Father? Let me give you one example. It's in Ezekiel chapter 26. I'll read it to you. Listen. God speaking through the prophet, he said, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Now, verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from the flesh and give you a heart of new flesh. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you. Get that? It was a future promise. I will put my spirit within you. That's the promise of the Father that Jesus had repeated here. The power. They got the word. All that Jesus said and did. They had the confidence. Jesus showed himself alive from the dead with many, many proofs. And now we find the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. You know, at the beginning of his ministry, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism. Later, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel. We see the Holy Spirit working in and through Jesus in his ministry. Luke 4, Jesus goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Is what's recorded for us there. And so this promise, this power, was first seen in Jesus himself. It was first seen in Jesus himself. And now the promise of power was given to his apostles, these 12 here at this time. The promise of power given to these apostles. John chapter 7, verses 37, he said, now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Listen. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not glorified. Earlier on, the promise of the Spirit. For power. For forthtelling, for proclaiming, to living the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this promise, this power was first seen in Jesus himself. This promise of the Father and of Jesus. We look at Acts chapter 2, verse 33, just back a couple pages. Find Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaching, listen to what he says, verse 33, chapter 2. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Coming of the Spirit of God, power, as Peter preached the gospel. And there were how many saved on the day of Pentecost? Many. Power. So this was a fact, the coming of the Spirit. It was a fact, this giving of the Spirit to all who believe. There's nothing there at all, something to ask for, something to seek. It was a promise given, and it was a promise fulfilled. So here is a promise for every believer today. Verse 5, he said, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I think that's pretty plain. I think it answers some questions when they go to God's Word. We'll look at that a little closer another day. So why the Holy Spirit? Why was the Holy Spirit given? Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the even to the remotest part of the earth. But you will receive what? You will receive power. That's why for power, to do what they were called to do, to say what they were called to say. The work that lay before these apostles was too great for them, and it's too great for you and I today. Spirit of God working in and through you and I as we share the gospel. We can't convince anybody, but the work, but the Word of God, the Spirit of God, He worked in your life, He worked in mine, and He worked through somebody, did He not? And we have that same Holy Spirit that the apostles had. And we're called to be a part of building that same church that they were called to be the early builders in. And we have the Word of God. And I trust we have the confidence based upon the very Word and the work of the Spirit showing us that indeed this is God's Word. And the power to proclaim. But I'm reminded again that only God can do what? Only God can make things grow, and only God can open blind eyes, and only God can soften hard hearts, and only God can unplug deaf ears. And our part? Share the Word of God. That's our part. And so this is the uniqueness of the church. Every believer after the day of Pentecost, the permanent indwelling, sealing presence of the Holy Spirit of God as never before. The great work of the Holy Spirit is His work within us. All those who know Jesus Christ, the Savior, it's a great work of the Holy Spirit as He works in you and I. It's a great work of the Holy Spirit wanting to work through such as you and I. How many fishermen there are among us, or how many tax collectors there are among us. But they were just ordinary people who were slipped and fell a lot, and so do I. I'm guessing some of you. But He wants to use people just like you and me, and He gives us the same tools that He did those early apostles. He gives us His Word. As we spend time in His Word, our assurance and our confidence grows, and the Spirit of God lives within each one of His children. Everyone. Apostle Paul, we looked at this on Wednesday, his great desire for the believers there in that church, and part of his prayer, he said, I want you to know the full power of the Holy Spirit who is within you. The command in Colossians chapter 3 to the church there, he said, be dominated by the Word of God, filled with the Spirit. Dominated by the Word of God, moving ahead in faithfulness and in confidence to be all God would want you and I to be as a church and individually as well. The Holy Spirit is released through the Word of God. There is a necessary power, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. The apostles needed the right message. The apostles needed the right assurance. And they needed the right divine power to grow Christ's church. Why? Because it is not a task that can be accomplished in human strength. It is not a task that can be accomplished with human wit. Now it's interesting, and our time is gone, but I want to look at another verse here. Someone asked me about it this morning, and there's a great mystery here that they asked about and we're reminded of. Verse 6 is a question. See it? So when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? That's their question, right? Is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? Verse 7, he responds to their question. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." What's he saying there? In the light of all of Scripture, he is saying, in effect, the question was, is it right now you're going to establish, you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, not yet. And it's not for you to know the time or the seasons. That's not your part. Earlier said, that's in the Father's hands. No one knows. And all is speculation these days. You know, you hear it? How many preachers? Well, it's a blood moon, it's a blue moon, and it's a festival of this and that. And Jesus said, no one knows. It's in his hands. A great mystery. The apostles thought that this kingdom now would now happen. It would happen soon. Jesus has died. He is now alive. The Old Testament prophecies about his death and his burial and his resurrection are now fulfilled. And they were saying, in a sense, okay, Jesus, we're set to go. This kingdom of yours. Okay, I can see you, Jesus. You're going to kick out the Romans. You're going to sit on a throne. And some of us are going to sit beside you. He said, not yet. Not yet. The time has not come. They were set to go, but Jesus said, not yet. There's now a new spiritual kingdom had come. Jesus would now rule as king over the hearts of those who knew and trusted him. But they were looking for Jesus to reign on the throne in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, not yet. Not now. That time will come, but that time is in the Father's hands. They were looking for a physical kingdom where Rome was defeated and Israel would be elevated and they would sit on thrones. Is it now, Jesus? Is the kingdom restored to Israel now with you reigning as king? Jesus said, no, not yet. There will be a future kingdom of Israel. And he would, and if there were not, he would have told them right here otherwise. There will be a future kingdom, and Jesus will reign as king. Or he would have told them right here otherwise, I'm convinced. Yes, Jesus is returning again. And that will be, and that can be any day. I think we've lost as a church and believers this anticipation. The Apostle Paul had that anticipation. The early church did. When I grew up, there was an anticipation. I heard it regularly. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Amen. Any day now. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe what?
Soon.
What? Jesus coming again. He is. We don't know the day or the hour. But even if it's not in our lifetime, our last day on earth is our best day because what? It's our first day in heaven.
Amen.
Let's see, another chorus that we heard. We win, hallelujah, we win. I read the back of the book and we win.
Yeah.
Pretty simple, but I like it, don't you? That's the promise of God. And our confidence needs to be there. I trust yours as well. So the early disciples, and our time is gone, the apostles, they were equipped, and they were encouraged, and they were strengthened, and they were taught, and they were sent forth, knowing that their labors were not in vain, and knowing that they were doing the Lord's work in the Lord's day. And then one day, Christ's church will be complete, the last soul will be gathered in, and then what? Look at the last couple verses. We see it all in these few verses here. So much here, if we just pause and look and consider. Let's read them all. Verse 9, "And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them." Now verse 11, "And they said to them," the apostles, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him, what? Go into heaven. What a day that will be, right? But in the meantime, tarry until I come. Be busy about the work. Build Christ's church. Do your part as a church and individually. There is a work to do. Until then, this work began with the apostles, equipped by Jesus, empowered by the Spirit. The work of building his church continues. Why? You shall be my witnesses here, there, and around the world. We are to occupy and to be busy until the Lord Jesus Christ has come. Someone said this, I wrote it down. All the people in heaven will be there by divine appointment. But that divine appointment will be brought to fruition as a result of the good news being proclaimed. The good news being proclaimed to our children, to our neighbors, across the back fence, around the kitchen table, from a pulpit, by missionary, all proclaiming the truth of God's grace in Jesus Christ throughout the world. Jesus said, I will. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He calls us to be a part and to take part in the building of his church. And God is more willing to give than we are willing to take the time to ask. Lord, use me. Lord, use me even today. Remember a chorus from this, We Are Done. Only sang it a few times, but somehow it stuck in my mind through the years. Remember the first time I was in Bible school in Grand Rapids, Michigan, a little Bible school there. Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music. I still remember hearing it and stuck in my mind. It's in some hymn books. And it goes, to be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. To be used of God to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of his consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. I trust that's your desire as well. We have all the tools. We have his word. We read his word. We have the confidence to rely on him, trust on him. We are to share. He does the real work of changing a heart. And one here and one there will respond, as you have, as I have. Jesus said, what? I will build my church. And Satan will fight and he will scream, but he will not defeat the growing of his church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together, for this section of Scripture. And Lord, as we continue to study the growing of the church from its infancy through its spread in the known world of those early years, Lord, may there be lessons for us individually and corporately as a body of believers here. Oh Lord, that we might be a great church in your eyes. Lord, may we be used of you to sing, to speak, to pray. Oh Lord, we desire that you might use us, you might fill us. To be used of God is our desire. We ask, we pray. In Christ's precious name.